God this morning from Psalm 82. Psalm 82. And we consider this psalm as our text on the occasion of installation. The Psalm of Asaph. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider that psalm as our text this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we witnessed the ordination of elders and deacons this morning into their respective holy offices. This psalm that we consider this morning has a word from God to those office bearers, to all office bearers, concerning their work in the Church of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, although the psalm is directed specifically and pointedly at the office bearers, nevertheless, the psalm has a word of God to the entire congregation of what they may expect, indeed what they may demand of their office bearers. I do not agree with the many interpretations of the psalm, then, that make the main application of the psalm to earthly political rulers. Many interpreters of the psalm make its application to the rulers of nations, and they speak of the authority and calling of those rulers of nations as laid out in the psalm. I would agree that the psalm has, in a certain respect, an application to the rulers, all rulers, and really to all in positions of authority in the world. The psalm speaks to kings, queens, prime ministers, presidents, senators, representatives, employers, husbands, parents, and teachers. Anyone who has been given a position of authority in the world receives that position from God. To God they will answer, and in God's name they are required to judge, and by God they will be judged. The psalm also speaks of the great disaster and the terrible judgment of darkness that comes from God upon the countries, businesses, houses, marriages, and schools where those in positions of authority judge unjustly. They walk in darkness, the psalm says. They go on in darkness. They will not know. They will not understand. Therefore, all the foundations are shaken, so that as a house whose foundation is undermined, the whole house collapses when the rulers walk in darkness. However much the psalm may have an application to all in positions of authority, the psalm's main word is to the judges of the church. The psalm itself makes this clear. The psalm refers not merely to nations, but to Israel, who in the Old Testament was God's nation, and therefore God's church. The psalm itself makes that clear, for instance, in verse 1, where a literal translation of the Hebrew will bring that out. Literally, verse 1 says, God standeth in the congregation of God. He judgeth among the gods. The congregation of God was Israel, the church, the peculiar people of God. Furthermore, in verse 8, at the end, the psalm again speaks of the church. This time, the church, as the church is gathered in the New Testament from all nations. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit, literally, among the nations. God's inheritance from among the nations is the church, His elect people, chosen and appointed to salvation from all eternity, redeemed by the cross of Jesus Christ and gathered by the pure preaching of the Word. The issue of the referent of the psalm, whether to rulers of nations or to judges in the church, is put beyond dispute by the Lord Himself. Jesus, in John 10, 34 and 35, rebuking the unbelief of the judges of His day who rejected Him, who is the fulfillment of the psalm, who rejected Him, who is the sole judge in the church, refers to Psalm 82. Is it not written, He says, in your law, I have said, ye are gods. Jesus says about that, that in that word, to them, the Word of God came. The Word of God comes to the church who receives the oracles of God. The reference then to judges in the psalm is to judges in the church. The judges of the church are the office bearers of the church. Office bearers who are in office now and the office bearers who are newly installed this morning. The text has a word of God to them. Let's consider then Psalm 82 under the theme God's Word to the church's judges. Notice, first of all, a word to them about their high position. Notice, secondly, a word to them about their glorious work. And notice, finally, a word to them with a serious warning. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you children of the Most High. That is a word of God to the judges of the church. And before we notice the specifics of what that word means, notice what God says to mere men. I have said to you, mere men, who will die like any other mortal and fall like any other prince. I have said, ye are gods. They are merely men. As to their nature, as to their essence and their being, they are humans who are taken out of the dust and who will return to the dust. That is what every wicked occupant of the office fails utterly to reckon with. He is but a mere man. He is dust and a creature of the dust. His breath is in his nostrils. He will flourish for a while like the grass and be burnt like that grass with the sun. Ye are gods, God says to men. That designation of mere men as gods, or to humble those men to the dust. Every occupant of a position of authority, whether it be a husband or a parent or a teacher or an elder or a deacon or a president, every occupant of that office who will not reckon with that fact, you are but a man, you will die like men, will occupy that position with an unbecoming and wicked pride. You are but a man. Humble yourself before the Almighty God. And that designation of those mere men as gods means that in a certain respect, they bear the image of God and visibly represent God. That's made clear when God calls them children. Children are the image of their parent. And so when God says, ye are gods and ye are my children, he is saying, ye are gods as my image bearers. And that designation of them as the image bearers of God refers to their office. In their office, they are the image bearers of God. In their office, they are the children of the Most High. That must be clear that the language refers to their office because the text is referring mainly to the wicked occupants of that office. There is another sense in which a human being can be in the image of God. That other sense in which a human being can be in the image of God is when God regenerates that human being, when God recreates in that human being the image of Jesus Christ, which is in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. In that sense, all men are not in the image of God. In that sense, all men lost the image and became in the image of the devil, who is their spiritual father. In that sense, those who are in the image of God are God's elect, whom God regenerates and whom God saves from their sins. But that isn't the reference here to the image of God. The reference is to the office. With regard to their office, they are gods. With regard to their office, they bear the image of God. And so the psalm calls them gods because they are judges in the church. That having of a judge in the church is an institution that God created in the Old Testament. He referred to that institution and created that institution at the foot of Mount Sinai in Exodus 18, where he appointed judges over thousands, over hundreds, over fifties, and over tens. That institution of judges in the nation of Israel was repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 1, and it was made an abiding law in the nation in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Thou shalt appoint judges. That fact that Israel was to have judges was reinstituted by King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. He went through the nation where this institution had fallen on hard times, and he instituted judges again through the nation. It is God's will that there be judges in Israel. And when God made it known that it was His will that there be judges in Israel, and God made that a part of His law, God revealed that it is His will that there be judges in the church always. Understand that in a certain sense, all of God's people are judges. That's what the New Testament says. That the people of God receiving the Spirit shall judge all things. But the psalm refers to the fact that from among the holy people of God are elevated men to a certain position of judgment in the church. So ministers are the church's judges who judge the people of God from the pulpit. Elders are the church's judges who judge the people of God as they go in and out among the congregation and as they make decisions at consistory, classis, and synod. And so deacons are the church's judges who judge in matters and cases of the poor and the needy. And about those judges and in that position of judgment, God says, ye are gods. That, first of all, points out to the church and to the judge the high and lofty position into which God places the minister, elder, and deacon. Without considering anything else about the word, to say to a mere man, I said, ye are gods. That is some designation. Jesus said that that scripture cannot be broken. In other words, God meant what he said. He wasn't speaking in hyperbole. He said, ye are gods. What makes that position of minister, elder, and deacon high and lofty is not the man who occupies it. God puts them in the dust. Ye like men will die. What makes that position high and lofty is that that position is invested by God with His own honor, His own authority, and His own glory. God lifts them up to a position in which they have the right to judge. They have the right to make decisions about other human beings. They have a right to make decisions about other human beings that affect the souls and the life of those human beings. That is some glory. That also points out that any denigration, any attack upon the occupant of that office is an attack upon God Himself, because He said to them, ye are gods. Secondly, when He says to them, ye are gods, He calls them to a representative position. The fact is, God does not say blankly, ye are gods, but He adds to that, ye are the children of the Most High. And when He says, ye are gods and the children of the Most High, He said, ye are gods as my image bearers. Ye are gods as my visible representatives who are the invisible judge of the church. And that points out that they occupy that high and lofty position as a representative of another. The other whom they represent is the one who put them into that office. I said, ye are gods. Men do not put them into that office. Not even ultimately does the church put them into that office, but God puts them into that office. I said, ye are gods. So the height and the glory, the honor and the dignity of the office, it has to do with this, that in that office, the invisible God is revealed. And that points out to the occupant of the office that the occupant of that office is called to represent God. He is called to stand as God's representative in the world. That means he's called to stand for God's cause in the world. He's called to execute God's judgment in the world. He's called to carry out God's work in the world. The office bearer does not represent, first of all, the church. He does, in a certain sense, represent the church. But he represents the church inasmuch as God has elevated him to that position of honor and authority in which he represents God. The office bearer doesn't represent himself. The office bearer doesn't represent a certain segment in the church. Oh, he got into office because a certain segment of the church wanted a man to represent them on the council and consistory. All is wicked thinking. He represents one. That is God. In order that he might carry out God's judgment. Because God is the sole and exclusive judge in the church. So when he called them gods, he pointed out that they are called to a high and lofty position. They are called to a representative position. And they are also called to an influential position. Whatever else you say about the word God brings out someone's influence, his power. A God influences and controls one's destiny. Whatever your God is, that's what your life is like. That's because one's God controls one's life, whether one's God is the true God or one's God is some sin and idol that he's manufactured in his life. One's God determines one's life. And when you call the office bearer gods, then I said to you, ye are gods. God points out the power that he gave to that office. And I describe that power by the word influence. The office bearer and those office bearers that are chosen influence the direction, the life, the good or the evil of the church. That's simple fact. Whoever is put into office, that is the way the church will go. Whoever is put into office, that is the way the decisions are going to go. That's simply the power with which God has invested the office. They're, of course, instruments. They're representatives. The judgment of the church is always God's judgment. They are his people. That's the terrible thing when the judges are wicked. They overthrow and usurp God's own judgment. And that's the glorious thing when the judges are righteous. They carry out God's judgment in the congregation. And doesn't the psalm itself point out the power and influence of the office? Negatively, the psalm says, when the judges are wicked, they make wicked judgments, they judge on the basis of respective persons, they don't know, they don't understand, they walk in darkness. And the psalm says, all of the foundations of the earth, not just the foundations of the church, but the foundations of the earth are shaken. That's because the church is the center of history. That's because the church is God's building in the world. That's because the church is the reason God does all things in the world. The judgments that are made in the church affect the entire earth. And when those judgments are wicked, the foundations of the entire earth are shaken. That's understandable. It isn't surprising when a president or a senator or a representative who is godless, who is man-glorifying and who is wicked, makes a wicked judgment, that the foundations are shaken. What is surprising is that in the church such wicked judgments take place, and surely there's a judgment of God upon that in the church and in the whole world. And positively, look at the grand things that the psalm places upon the office in the church. By the decisions of the righteous judges, the poor and the needy are delivered. Salvation comes. God's people are relieved and saved. That's some power in the office. Indeed, even more is put upon the decisions of the office when in verse 8, the psalm says, God judge the earth. And the point there is God judges the earth through the offices. For thou shalt inherit all nations, the very inheriting of God among the nations, comes by the judgment of ministers, elders, and deacons. By their decisions, much good comes into the church. By their decisions, much evil comes into the whole earth. And that's because God works through them, for good or evil. When God says, ye are gods, and immediately says, ye are gods as my children, God sets himself up as the sole and exclusive judge in the church. The glory that is reflected in the office of the minister and the elder and deacon is the glory of the high and the lofty judge. That's what verse 1 points out. God judges in the congregation of God. God standeth in the congregation of the gods. That's always the truth with regard to the church. God is the judge of the church. The right to judge is God's right in the church. And by that judgment, God brings salvation into His church. The church is always His people. The church is His congregation. The church is His redeemed people whom He saved from their sins, whom He formed and fashioned into His congregation by His Word and His Spirit. The church is that body of which He is the Savior and the Redeemer and the God. God's purpose in judgment is always salvation for His people. That's what the psalm says when it says God judges the earth to inherit all nations. That's what the psalm points out when God calls the earthly judges to save and to deliver the poor and needy. God's judgment is always for salvation. That's also the reality in the church. God judges. Whether the judges are righteous or wicked or not. God was judging in His church, when Jesus came, God stood in the congregation of the gods and God judged. God judged by means of an utterly corrupt, vain, pretentious, and wicked judge, Pilate. That's what Jesus said to him. You have no power against me, except it be given you from above. God was judging in His church by means of a corrupt and a godless and an unbelieving Sanhedrin. And that wicked earthly judge and that unbelieving Sanhedrin conspired. in order to put Jesus to death. God was judging. God was judging for the salvation of His people. He was judging His people in Christ. And He was judging them in Christ for their salvation. The judgment of God in Christ is the gospel. And so that whether the judges are righteous or wicked or not, God is always judging. He judged that wicked nation that put Jesus to death. He judged them by means of their office bearers who tried Him and who condemned Him. And He judged that nation as utterly corrupt. And He laid the axe to the root of the tree by means of the office bearers who put Jesus to death. And that for the salvation of His elect people, whom He saved by that judgment of the cross. And the calling, therefore, of the office bearers who stand in God's congregation and occupy a position of representative judgment. God calls them to judge His judgment. There is no other judgment in the church. The psalm expresses that negatively. The psalm talks about the representatives, the judges, who would not judge God's judgment. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? But in that, the psalm speaks positively. Implied in that is that the judge righteously and that the judge not accept the persons of the wicked. And the psalm goes on to say that, defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy and rid them out of the hand of the wicked. That's a calling to the earthly judges to the glorious work of judging God's people. There is no more glorious work in all the world than to judge God's people. To judge God's people for their salvation, for their deliverance, for their blessedness, and for their happiness. How does the office bearer do that? Except principally by preaching, by seeing to that it's preached, and by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the preaching of the gospel, God judges His people. By the preaching of the gospel, God condemns the unbelieving, the wicked, and the impenitent. God does that. When the minister comes up on the pulpit and the minister is preaching the gospel, God is judging. By that word, God is opening the kingdom of heaven to the believer. And by that preaching, God is shutting the kingdom of heaven against the unbeliever. He's doing that irrespective of what men see. Men may see everything in perfect order in the church. And God is taking that word, and God is using that word like a hammer. Like His gavel, He stands in the congregation with His gavel, and by means of the preaching, He slams the gavel down and says, not guilty to the righteous, the believer. By the preaching of the gospel, He slams the gavel down and says to the unbelieving and the impenitent, thou art guilty. God does that. He judges for the salvation and for the deliverance of the poor and needy by means of the preaching, so that savingly the believer is judged and condemningly the unbeliever is judged. God judges by means of the preaching when His word is faithfully preached. so that the preaching describes what is sin and what is not sin, according to the Word of God. And God judges by that Word. He judges infallibly. In the hearts of His elect, He works repentance by means of that Word, because they hear, oh, that's a sin before the righteous judge. I'm sorry. God has judged them. God judges by means of that Word, the wicked and the impenitent. That's a sin, they say. I don't believe it. And God hardens them by means of that Word. God judges in the congregation. Does so principally, chiefly, by means of the preaching of the gospel and the pure preaching of the Word of God. And that's why the chief calling of the office bearers centers around that Word. It is the chief calling of the minister to preach the Holy Word and to be meditating upon that Word and to be studying upon that Word, because by that Word, God will judge His people. It is the chief calling of the minister to bring the pure gospel and to bring no strange doctrine, because by that Word, God judges His people. And so too it is the chief calling of the elders with regard to their office in the church to see to it that that Word is preached first of all. Let the gospel be preached. That's the standard by which the elders are to make all judgments with regard to the preaching. This question: was the gospel of Jesus Christ preached or no? Only then can they be assured that God judged in the congregation. The elders are to see to it that the Word of God is heeded. That is believed in the congregation. It is received by the congregation. It is lived by the congregation. They are the most corrupt judges in all the earth, who, when the Word of God comes and says, this is the truth, and then someone in the congregation contradicts that publicly, and the elders turn a blind eye to it. They have just usurped the authority of God to judge. Now they judge on the basis of some other standard beside the Word of God. And God's judgment in the congregation is corrupted. The elders are to see to it that those who walk disorderly according to the Word then are admonished and rebuked and warned. Everyone against his ruin. Judges. Rulers in the church. And that has a word too for the deacons. The deacons in the deacons' meetings. The deacons when they go and visit the poor and the needy and the sick and the afflicted. What do they bring? Just money? That's a rather worthless thing. Just money. The problem of the people of God when they're poor is not that they just need money. The problem of the people of God when they're poor is they're full of anxiety and they're full of fear and they're full of sorrow. They wonder and they worry, well, where am I going to get the money to pay for tuition? And where am I going to get the money to pay for food? And where am I going to get the money to pay for the bills? And they worry and they fret. And that's not right. And the deacons come with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the mercy of your benevolent Savior who is Lord of the whole earth. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fear. You don't have to be anxious. God will take care of you. You see? They judge by means of the Word. That's why the rulers of the church and the judges of the church are wicked tyrants, bullies, and evil judges. Wherever the gospel is omitted, perverted, silenced, buried, or rejected. By rejecting that gospel, perverting it, burying it, silencing it, omitting it, they reject the sole judge, God in Jesus Christ. They reject the sole means by which God judges His people, namely the gospel. And they're guilty of what the psalm says, an unjust judgment and an accepting of persons. They're guilty of that in their rejection of the gospel, because when they reject the gospel of God and Jesus Christ, what is heard from the pulpit is invariably man's judgment, man's wisdom, man's gospel. And man is always an utterly corrupt judge. And the inevitable result of the preaching of the gospel of man and the gospel of man's wisdom is that the righteous are condemned. You understand that? If the minister comes to the pulpit preaching something about your works and how it saves you, or about your decision and how it saves you, he has just judged the believer as a wicked person. Because the believer doesn't believe that. And when the minister comes to the pulpit preaching about how your works save you and about how your decision saves you, he's just justified the ungodly. They're the only ones that believe that. So the rejection of the gospel is necessarily a wicked judgment and an accepting of persons. And that's without considering any injustice that invariably follows where in the church where the gospel is rejected. If they are so bold as to tell the sole judge of the church, "We're not going to judge by your judgment anymore, we're going to judge by our judgment," they are going to be wicked too. And they're going to allow all kinds of wickedness to go unrebuked and unmolested in the church. And by that, they shut the believer out of heaven and happiness and blessedness. And they call evil good and good evil. The judges must judge by the gospel, so that God can judge in His congregation. And the source of that must be the faith of the office bearer in the gospel. That's what the psalm speaks about when the psalm says about these wicked judges. You have a judge who, minister, let's say, that won't preach the gospel off the pulpit, and you have an elder who in the consistory room is making all kinds of judgments that aren't based on the Word of God at all. And you have deacons that are only bringing money, as though that helps the people of God at all. And the psalm says that the explanation of that is their unbelief. Psalm says that in verse 5. Why do these men walk in darkness? Why do these men make these wicked judgments? And why do these men respect persons? They're unbelievers. They know not. That's unbelief. Neither will they understand. That's the effect of unbelief in their foolishness. These wretched judges, worthless judges, worse, tyrannical bullies, usurpers, rebels. They don't know They don't know God. They don't know that He's the judge. They don't know Christ. And they don't know the gospel. They don't know that in their own souls, because they don't have faith. And because of that, they don't understand. Understanding is wisdom. So if you don't understand, you're a fool. They don't understand because they don't know. In fact, the psalm says it's impossible for them to understand. It is an impossible thing for an unbelieving judge to make a wise decision in the church. He cannot, because he doesn't have faith. And because he doesn't have faith, he doesn't have wisdom. And therefore, all his decisions are based on human calculations. And the psalm says, because of that, they walk in darkness. And the whole church follows them right into darkness. The only way that there is light in the church is when God gives to His church believing office bearers. That is the sine qua non. That is that without which a man cannot serve in the office. Faith. Faith in the gospel. Faith in God as the sole judge. Faith in Jesus Christ as the sole and complete Savior. Lacking that, he does not know and he does not understand. And he walks in darkness. And he leads the whole church into darkness. What kind of darkness? Well, this kind of darkness. They're afflicted by a respect of persons. The psalm singles that sin out as the great manifestation of the wickedness of the judge. His judgment, and this is respect of persons, his judgment is not based on the Word of God, but his judgment is based on the face of the person who's being judged. His judgment is not based on the facts of the case, but his judgment is based on his knowledge of the one who is judged. That is the most grievous thing that an office bearer can do. There is really almost no more serious sin, because God is no respecter of persons. So the wicked and the unbelieving and the tyrannical judge has two men come into court, one of whom he knows and he likes, and who is also rich, and the other whom he doesn't know, really doesn't care for, and who is poor. And he says, I know that that rich man is wicked, and I know that he's unbelieving too, and I know what he did is wrong, but I'm going to justify him. I'm going to say that he's fine, that he did good, and that that poor lowly man over there did wrong. And he justifies the wicked rich, and he condemns the poor and the needy. Not because of the facts of the case, but because he respects faces. Well, if I condemn that rich man, all his friends are going to raise an unholy ruckus in the church. If I condemn that wicked rich man, then I'm going to lose his favor and he can be advantageous to me. I know that. If I condemn that wicked rich man, then I'm going to become the object of the odium of his family and his friends and his supporters. If I condemn that wicked rich man, then I'm going to be viewed as a bad and a radical judge. And so he doesn't. He justifies him. And the poor man comes in and he says, I'm going to condemn that poor man because it cost me nothing. In fact, men will cheer me if I do, as a good and just judge and a real savior of the nation. But he's a wicked judge. He's a wicked judge because he's ruthless in the court of law, wielding his own opinions and not the word of God. And so to respect persons is to decide cases on the basis of human calculations. What is going to be the outcome of this decision? What is going to be the consequences of this decision? And the word of God is shoved aside. God calls them unjust. God warns them sharply. That's a warning to every judge. There is no sin to which an office bearer is more sorely tempted than to make judgments based on faces. There are enormous pressures that come to bear upon the office bearer. Talk, letters, bending of ears, rumors, speculation, threats. And the warning of God ought to serve as a kind of incentive to the faithful office bearer not to capitulate to that unjust and wicked pressure to judge based on the respective persons. God says to them sharply, all of you, I don't care how mighty you are, I don't care how high you've been lifted up, I don't care what your power and riches are, you'll die. You'll die and you'll fall like one of the princes right into my hand, who is the only judge and who is the only just one. And I will judge righteously. For the believing office bearer to fall into the hands of that judge is his only comfort, because he knows that that judge justified him in the cross of Jesus Christ. He knows that that judge therefore also will judge him in the judgment based on the cross of Jesus Christ and not based on what he did. And he knows that that judge will be gracious to him. He wants to fall into his hands. Oftentimes that is the only thing that keeps him going in the work. When the work is overwhelming, when the work is stressful, when the work is terrifying to his soul, when there are the pressures, you judge this way, or we'll make trouble for you, then he comforts himself in that fact. I will fall and be judged by the only righteous and sole judge, and to him I answer, period. But to a wicked judge, that ought to be terrifying. That ought to be terrifying because God is going to tear him down and tear down all his works. If he judged unjustly, God will judge him unjust. If he respected persons, God will respect persons and cast him in his portion with the wicked. If he approved of the wicked, God will give him his place with the wicked for all eternity. If he condemned the faithful will condemn him. God will judge. That's the glory of the office. That's the glory of the work. That's the seriousness of the warning. For God stands in the congregation of the mighty. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us poor men whom Thou hast called gods to judge justly in Thy church, to execute Thy judgment, and help this congregation over the which Thou hast made us overseers and in which Thou hast made us office bearers to deal graciously with these judges and to receive their judgment. We ask this that Thou wilt arise and that Thou wilt inherit us as Thy inheritance. For Jesus' sake, amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.